If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. The title of the sermon is Why Missions? We're going to be looking at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, but I'm going to read verses 16 through 20. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word as he continues by the power of his Spirit to teach us all that Christ has commanded us in these moments. Hear the words of our King. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word, and God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather under your word at this time. God, there are people who have gathered in huts in remote villages today, who have walked 2 and 3 hours to get to one place just to hear your word. God, there are believers who have huddled in basements around candlelight, around one little sliver of scripture to hear from Christ. God, I pray that we would delight in the opportunity we have to open up a copy of your word and to hear what you would have to say to us as this church in this place. God, I pray that you would move. Your Spirit would teach us according to your word. We would submit to your authority. We would truly be a Great Commission center. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The Shining Path is a Chinese communist terrorist group that was organized in 1960 in Peru. This group began to gain power in the 80s in opposition to the Peruvian government. They would travel to villages much like Cordova, Peru. And they would enter these villages and they would bring out leaders of the village and terrorize the village. They would recruit peasants, trying to convince them that the government of Peru was corrupt and was oppressive, wasn't looking out for their best interest. And anyone, any of these leaders that sided with the government, doctors, teachers, mayors, anyone who in the least bit sided with the Peruvian government would have been executed on the spot in the plaza of these villages. The Shining Path was responsible for massacres throughout villages in the Andes Mountains that included the slaughter of man, woman, child. They were responsible for blackouts in major cities trying to take over the whole country of Peru. And in response, the Peruvian government often responded in the same sort of way. They would go in behind the Shining Path into these villages and do the same sort of thing, convincing the villagers that the Shining Path was corrupt, oppressive. They shouldn't side with them. And anyone who sided with the Shining Path would have been executed in the plaza. And this went on from 1981 to the year of 2000. And 70,000 people in Peru were killed by what they call their civil war. The sort of terror that pervaded Peru was still evident when almost 8 years ago, 8 very Caucasian men showed up in the village of Peru. And it just so happened we all were going on a mission trip and we had all sort of buzzed our head. So we all looked like we were sort of, we're the military. We had backpacks on and we showed up in four-wheel drive. And the folks of Peru were like, okay, what is, the folks of Cordova were like, okay, who are these guys? Heard of the Peruvian government, we heard of the Shining Path, now who are these guys and where are you from? And the question we kept being asked over and over again is, why have you come to our village? And we would answer that question, and we would talk about Jesus. We would talk about planting a church there, but they almost didn't believe it. They didn't understand why we would be there. As we come to this passage known as the Great Commission, it's this question that Jesus answers for us. Why have you come? And why would you go to a place like Cordova, Peru? Many of us tonight would simply respond, well, obviously to tell them about Jesus. But is that all Jesus wants us to do? Or is there more to this plan that he has for us as a church? In these verses, we find a group of fishermen, tax collectors, former prostitutes, religious leaders who are now bowing down to a Middle Eastern man who was killed as a revolutionary. And now he stands before them, back from the dead. And he says these words, all authority, in verse 18, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And we have to admit, if we walked up on this scene and we saw what was going down, we saw this man, we saw men and women worshiping him, and then we hear of him talk of all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. I am king of the universe. We have to admit that we would have been scandalized. We would have reported this group as a terrorist organization. We would have been scandalized by what we saw. And yet this picture and this command that we find here in the pages of Scripture is our only hope. And it is the mission that Christ gives us. And when we come tonight and we ask the question, why missions? First of all, we see that the glory of God's King is at stake. Notice all authority. All authority has been given to me. This term authority and glory throughout the Bible are often synonymous. The term glory simply means weight and the glory of God. Talking about God having glory means His power and His authority weighs more than all other powers, all other authorities. If you put it on the scale, God's glory is more valuable. God's glory is more weighty. And we talk about God's glory spreading across the earth, covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. What we are talking about is God's authority consuming the world, bringing all things that are in rebellion to Him, in submission to Him. And so as Christ stands here and He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, what He is saying is, I am the one who will rule the earth on behalf of God. The glory of God will be seen in me. I will assert God's glory and power in the world. As we read the Gospels, we have seen Him do this. He's been given the right as God's King. As He comes up from the waters of baptism in the Jordan River, as His cousin John baptizes Him, the Spirit descends, and what does God say? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my King. This is the one who will rule the earth on my behalf. And then as we see Him walk about and He speaks to eyes that are clouded with disease, that can't reflect light in a way in which someone could see. He speaks to disease and it's gone and people see. He speaks to joints and tendons that are frozen by disease and people get up and they walk. And He stands on the side of a boat and He speaks to nature itself and it obeys Him as waters go from raging chaos to peace. God's King. All authority has been given to Him. And on the cross, He proves that He is the only one who can overcome sin. And in the resurrection, He proves He is the only one who can overcome death as He is raised from the dead after being cold and dead in the ground for 3 days. What He is saying is all authority, God's glory, God's power is being displayed in me. I will assert God's authority, the authority of heaven on the earth. I am God's King. But it was not just speaking to sickness, disease, nature. He would often turn to men and women, tax collectors, and he would speak these words, "Follow me." And tax collectors would leave extortion, money laundering, to follow this king who has all authority. They would obey his voice the way disease, the way sickness, the way nature obeyed his voice. Prostitutes would give up a life of despair, life where they felt as though there's no hope, where they were abused. They would hear his voice and they would follow after him. Fishermen who had their very nets of the family business in their hands would hear the voice of this authoritative king, and they would let go and they would follow after him. Legalists, religious men who were holding on to their own works of self-righteousness, they would hear his voice and they would let go of the weight of empty religion and they would follow the authoritative voice of grace found in this king. Well, Christ is saying, all authority has been given to me. I have power over heaven. I have power over earth, and I have demonstrated it. I have declared it. Now he turns to his disciples who are bowing before this authority. And he says, as all authority has been given to me, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. What he tells us is this demonstration, this display, this declaration of his authority continues with us. Just as he would speak to sinners and call them to follow after him, we do the same thing. With his authority, with his power that he has displayed in the cross and resurrection. We walk on the college campuses. We go to frat houses. We speak to men created in the image of God, and we call them to let go of the pleasure of the American dream that's found in appearance, that's found in prestige, that's found in pursuing your own kingdom, and follow Christ. And they do. On rides to school, in the morning, we turn and we look at our kids and we remind them that the authority God has been given to us as their parents is only to lead them to a greater authority. We call them to follow Jesus with the same authority, and they do when they believe the gospel. This disciple making, this authority, this demonstration of authority has been given to us. The word of God that goes forth week after week in worship services just like this. The authoritative word of Christ goes forth and men and women hear his voice and they respond to it. That go therefore and make disciples. Continue this demonstration of authority. Notice he says, among all nations. The glory of the king, God's king, is at stake in all cultures, we see here. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This go here is assumed. Basically, Jesus is standing there and saying, as you go. We understand you're about to spread out. We read the book of Acts, and this separating, this spreading out of his disciples was almost forced from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. As we see persecution everywhere they go, they are spreading throughout the earth. He says, this scene that you see here, men and women bowing down on the side of this mountain, worshiping me, submitting to my authority, is to be reproduced all over the earth in every nation, among the nations. Biblically, tribes, families, clans that were once created with languages, communities where what we call culture is created. Places where traditions and religion and customs and culture become distinct from one another. Cultural barriers are formed among the nations, communities, tribes, villages, population segments that are distinct from one another, culture. You go make disciples in all of these places. You go call them out to follow after me. We see the need of this, first of all, in Genesis chapter 3. The first community, the first culture is marred with sin. And it's not long until we get to Genesis chapter 5 and we have men and women in immense culture that is marred with sin. And we have a man named Lamech with his lyre. And he's singing the first rap song, we might say, about, or the first Kill the Puppy song that like Casey listens to, his music. That it just sounds so odd. This man in this culture who's using musical instruments to sing things like, well, if Cain killed 70 people, if Cain's killing was 7, mine's going to be 70-fold. We say, that's just odd and that's weird. And yet that's culture that is marred by sin. Men and women who are using their gifts, who are using their culture in rebellion against God. And then we finally get to Genesis chapter 11, where culture is in full rebellion against God. And men and women are using their trade, they're using their skill to build this tower in opposition to God. And he judges them. And they're separated by language. And here Jesus says, nations are in rebellion against me. Culture is marred by sin. Culture is separated and even hostile to one another under the judgment of the curse of Babel. And what I want you to do is I want you to go in every one of these cultures and declare my authority over them. We feel that here today. There are even men and women who you work with who are other ethnicity, who you couldn't even invite here this Sunday morning because they don't speak English and they wouldn't understand anything that goes on. It's a sign that the nations are separated, that the nations are scattered, that something's not right. And what Christ is calling us to do in the church is to make it right. But it's not just that they're distinct. We have to be clear about that. It's not just that they're separated by language. There is hostility that is present. Because of this hostility toward God, the nations rage against Christ, but they also rage against one another. And we know what that feels like also. Pastor David has so clearly articulated the way in which church culture is still so segregated. Many of us, even when we talk about Hispanics in our own community, we would say, well, they just need to learn English. And yet that's the echo of the curse of Babel still ringing today. Or we would say, those folks just need to worship the way that they worship. And the judgment of Babel continues to echo today. What Christ is calling, he's calling us to assert his authority in every culture, in every nation that at this time is in hostility to God and so often is in hostility against one another. And we walk into these nations and we declare the authority of Christ. Places like China and Iran, Korea, where culture is so vividly in opposition to Christ, where Christians are being killed, where Christians are being imprisoned, or even as we talk about on the Andes Mountains, the culture there, this vibrant culture of idol worship that drives everything the Cordovians do, and yet it causes them to worship this mountain that they see before them, or to worship these spirits that are out there, culture that is marred by sin. Or even in our own culture, a place like New Orleans, where we would go and we would see the culture there, arts and music that exploit immorality. And what Christ is saying, calling us to do, is you go into these places and you assert my dominion by calling folks out to follow me. What is the solution to the fact that culture is marred with sin? The nations are raging against Christ. The solution is missions. The glory of Christ is at stake here. He says, among all nations. But notice what he calls us to do, something very specific. He says, go into all nations. Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, immersing them into water. Now, we spend so much time talking about what baptism is not. It doesn't save you. It's just a symbol that so often we forget what it is. Baptism is the flag in the ground for the individual that says, I am following this new king. I am submitting to his authority. He has displayed the glory of God in the world, and I am submitting to him. I am literally giving up. I am dead. I surrender to him. He is alive. And we go into these cultures. We go into these nations. We go into these villages. We go into these population segments that are in rebellion against God, and we immerse them in the water to declare that Jesus is king of their life. He continues baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Trinity. God has saved them. Christ is their King. They have been redeemed by God Himself. And notice He continues teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He's saying here, if I am king of the universe, then everyone created in my image is responsible to me. Acts 17. Because of the resurrection, all men everywhere are commanded to repent and bow before this king. He has all authority. So you teach them all that I have commanded them. You set up shop in these villages. You set up shop in these places. And you begin to teach them what it means to live as a part of this new kingdom that has come in. This new regime. But both of these activities happen in the context of the local church. Notice, he continues, you teach them to observe, to live out, to hear, and to do, to submit to all that I have commanded you. And notice, he says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we hear that first and we think, well, he's going to help us accomplish the mission. And that's true. He's sovereign. He's the one building his church. But the language here also reminds us of Matthew chapter 18. When he gives the authority to the church to perform church discipline, the keys to the kingdom, and he says, where two or three are gathered, I am there also. And what he is calling, what he is saying to us here tonight is, as you perform this mission, as you go into the nations, as you baptize, as you call out disciples to follow me, as you teach them everything that I am commanding you, I am there. My presence goes with you. In missions, the presence of Christ is with us. The authority of Christ goes with us. We declare His presence as we do these very things among the nations. He says, I am giving you authority to make disciples, and this is how I am asserting my dominion in the world. In the church's mission, the presence of God, the glory of God is present as we go and we establish His authority among the nations. Here, what Christ is saying is, I'm going to fulfill the fulfillment of the promise made to Abram is being displayed right here in your presence. I will fulfill this promise. God made a promise to Abram that he would be the father of many nations. All the peoples, all the cultures of the earth will be blessed under him. I am the king that will care for Abram's seed. We see at Pentecost as many languages, many cultures are present. And the word of God from the mouthpiece of Peter goes forth. And what do? The nations begin to submit to the word of Christ. And they form what we see as the church. He's bringing all culture into submission through the church. Notice the things that he calls us to do here. And notice how simple they are. He calls us to make disciples. Call men and women to follow him. He calls us to immerse them in water. He calls us to teach everything that he has commanded. Very simple. He doesn't call us to go and transform culture per se. He calls us to go and set up markers in every culture that he is king. through baptism, through teaching, through what we would call church planting, Christ is asserting His authority in the world. These simple things that He calls us to do, these ordinances that are signs of His presence. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10, we see that the church is the display of His wisdom. That many cultures, they come together under His authority and they celebrate and they perform these very simple things together in accountable relationship with one another, and they live under His authority. And our goal as a church, we say, why missions? Because the glory of Christ is at stake. Why missions? Because the glory of Christ is at stake among the nations. Why missions? Because the glory of Christ is at stake in the context of the church. We want to see this happen all over the globe, in every nation, in every people group. The International Mission Board says that there are 11,243 people groups. 11,243 cultures or nations that we must penetrate with the gospel. In 6,549 of those people groups, there's less than 2% Christians. That's almost 200 million people. There are 3,059 of those people groups where there is no church planting engagement that is going on. 122 million people. We read that, and it's overwhelming. We think about all of the different languages that need to be learned. We think about folks in these people groups where there is no Bible. And yet, Christ is saying, I have all authority. Go tell them, I have all authority. Go set up shop in these places. Even the North American Mission Board. We often think about our own country and we say things like, well, there's a church on every corner. There's churches all over the place. The North American Mission Board recently put out stats that says there's one church per 6,194 people, and it's skewed a little bit when you look at the South. But in a place like New York, consider this, there are 22 million people, a place where the nations are gathered, and there's one church per 76,337 people. The nations are present. And Christ says, all authority has been given to me. Assert my dominion. Assert my authority in the nations, in the cultures. Set up shop, plant churches, baptize, teach all that I have commanded. We think about those stats, and there are only 4,826 international missionaries. And we do it the best. We do it the best. There are 1,000 Southern Baptist churches, statistics say, they're disappearing annually, and we are the healthiest. And we read this and we think, what's at stake here? The glory of Christ is at stake. Christ has called us to plant churches. Christ has called us to go into these places, baptize, teach all that He has commanded. And so as a church, we think about why missions? And all of the things that we could possibly do. As a mission pastor, I get a call, probably two or three calls a week, about some mission opportunity that's out there. A lot of them good. Wells in Africa. Evangelism, street evangelism in New Orleans. All kinds of stuff that we can take part in. Orphan care. And we have to ask the question, what has Christ called us to do? What has Christ called us to do? What is the mission before us? How do we hone our efforts in? If the authoritative King has spoken and He has called us, what are we to do? And so if we're going to go into places in Africa, we have to ask the question, how are we going to make disciples? Is there a church in this area? Is this project going to lead to a church in this community? How will this help the local church evangelize and disciple? How can we fulfill what Christ has called us to do as a church? Why missions? Or what is our mission? But even as an individual who's a member of Ashland Avenue Baptist Church, it's not just generic. It's not just out there. You think about your, do I have a responsibility? And because you are a follower of Christ and you taste the authority, the glory of Christ on a weekly basis, the answer should be obvious to you. On a weekly basis, you come in and you taste what it means to be redeemed, what it means to know the authority of Christ as you sing songs about the glory of Christ, and your heart should long for those who have never tasted the authority of Christ. You hear the Word of God preached. You lead a Bible fellowship group, and you look out at the 3,000 people, the 3,000 nations that have been segmented out for a church to be planted there, and you should long for that to happen. You taste the authority of Christ, and you long for the authority of Christ to spread to the ends of the earth. And together we walk in to villages like Cordova, Peru. And we walk in and we see how culture is marred by sin. We see how the kingdom of Satan sets up shop, and we see festivals that are ordered around little idols, baby dolls, because someone several years ago saw a flash of lightning on a hill, and supposedly this was the virgin karma that was there. And for years, people have devoted a whole culture that is driven by pagan idolatry. And we walk in and we see the forces of darkness, and we see sin that has marred such a place. And we long for the authority of Christ to be present. So when they ask, why have you come? Why have you come here? And we say, we follow the King of the universe. We follow one who has all authority. And he comes in and he will transform these festivals into genuine fellowship around the Word of God. He will come in and he will replace the drunkenness that you see in the streets, the rebellion that you see in the streets. He will replace that with the power of his Spirit. And as you gaze across this mountain and you see dust and you're begging for this mountain, you're begging for something that's not even there to send water to your crops, he will give you living water. If you bow to his authority, unlike your priest, unlike these idols, he will transform your culture. And we go and we preach the gospel, and we call folks to follow after him. And he promises here that he is with us to the end of the age. And that's why we go. That's why missions. Let's pray.